3 minutes. Hear me all right? Could be louder. Could be louder. Okay. All right. Check, check. Okay. Hey, it's good to be with you guys this morning. It's really good. If you need a Bible, we're going to be looking at a verse we've already seen twice today, so nothing new. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. So if you guys have a Bible or a phone or you need one, raise your hand to get a Bible. As we're getting Bibles and getting situated and getting candy canes to everybody, which I totally approve of. This guy needs a Bible. Right here. Oh, you want a high five. Oh, do you want a high five or a Bible? A Bible. This guy wants a Bible right here, too. This engineer in the front row. There's a over here, too, on the right. I appreciate so much more than I could have even imagined our family being able to come back. For those of you who don't know, my name's Eddie. This is my family right here. For the last 2 years, we've lived in a country called Azerbaijan. And yeah, in the city of Baku. Thank you, yeah. And it's incredibly grateful to come back to all you guys who so lovingly sent us out. For us, this isn't exactly our home church anymore, but it's partially because for us, home has kind of a different meaning than it used to. We're not really sure. Home is multiple places. Home isn't exactly in any place, and really home is in heaven where Christ is. But one of the things we really consider important is that Desert's End, you are our sending church, and outside of our own family, this family has the largest voice, both encouraging us, affirming us, directing us in our life and ministry. And so I just want you to know, our relationship that we have, don't take that for granted, and we don't take it for granted. Everything you guys speak to us and encourage us with means a lot to us. Anyway, now that we're all seated, let's pray. Father, I've never been a big fan of Christmas skits. But being here with this family this morning, seeing all the kids up here, having my own kids in it, it really adjusted my perspective. And Lord, I want to say thank you. God, thank you for all of the many ways, both the little ways and the big ways, that the Christmas message comes to us. Lord, there is lots of messages in this world, and we do not have an excess of messages talking about the birth of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would meet us today in our text, in the preaching, in the hearing, in the praying. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would create new life in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to share a few comments about the peace on earth that Christmas brings, or is supposed to bring, I should say, because the peace of Christmas is often spoiled by other things. I was talking with my father-in-law, Charles, yesterday, and I said to him, Christmas gets spoiled by our good intentions. We have lots of good things that we want to do, and those good things pile up, and they obscure kind of the significance of Christmas, even the reminders we try to give ourselves. In fact, we often face this kind of, I realize, this kind of Mary-Martha situation with Christmas around the holiday. And if you're married, usually one spouse is the role of Mary, kind of just drinking it in, and the other spouse, because someone has to take care of these things, takes the role of Martha. Now, I know that's not how it really is in marriage, but often that can be how it feels. The reality is that Christmas is a chaotic experience for everyone. And if Christmas isn't chaos, then did it really even happen this year? But especially with this kind of new perspective our family has gotten, I'm not here to tell you to stop all the things that accompany a traditional American Christmas. Actually, being in a place where Christmas isn't really celebrated, I am so grateful for all the tangible reminders around us that we celebrate Christmas, all of the traditions. My mother-in-law, I don't know how many boxes she has, you know, boxes on boxes of, like, all the mugs transform into Christmas mugs, all the cups transform into Christmas cups at Christmas time. And I just am so thankful, because this is a reminder. This is a reminder when I drink coffee, when I drink water, this is a reminder that this year, this time of the year is special. So thank you. Thank you, Betty. If all we do is chide ourselves for all the hustle and bustle, then we haven't really gone deep enough in understanding the kind of Christmas the kind of peace that Christmas is supposed to bring. Because the peace of Christmas is meant to come in the chaos. It's meant to come in the sorrowful. It's meant to come in the unfortunate, and it's meant to come in the everyday, mundane things. We find the peace that we need during Christmas when there is nothing more wonderful in our lives. When we turn our eyes from these things and we see that there's nothing more wonderful in our lives than seeing the glory of the one who comes down to rescue us. And that's the meaning of our text this morning. So, our text is Luke 2:14. We're going to talk about a little bit of the context before that. Now, we've got all the kids in here today, so I thought I'd do a kid activity here. Do any of the kids know Luke 2:14? Go for it, Owen. Sure, stand up and read it out loud. Read it real loud.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased.
Amen, thank you. Okay, here's a couple questions for the kids, and my kids you can't answer, because we practiced this yesterday. Okay, here's some comprehension questions. The first question, who says these words? Who says, raise your hand if you're a kid and you think you know the answer. Who says these words? Let's see, Emma over here. The angel, close, almost. Ezra? Who says these words? Oh, all the angels. And it sounded kind of like that. That's right. All the angels say it. Okay, here's the second question. Who did the angels say this to? Yeah, the shepherds. The angels say it to the shepherds. Good. Okay, third question for the kids. What do these words mean? Yeah. That's right. That's right. And that's okay. Part of Christmas is we hear lots of the same words over it today. We've heard these words three times now. But what do they mean? Fortunately, that's the job of the teacher and the preacher. So we're going to talk about what these words mean. I want to start by taking a step back and looking at the beginning of the Christmas story to give us context in the beginning of Luke. Because for Luke, this is important. The story doesn't start with angels singing with light streaming down, with the Christmas celebration. And instead, it starts with something much more exciting: government paperwork.
That's not very exciting.
No. It starts with a very dry, very appropriate to Luke section of Scripture. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Already the kids are like, oh, I'm falling asleep. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. That's how Luke's Christmas story starts. Notice the mediocrity of this introduction. It starts with a census. It starts with red tape. Verses 2-7 read like an exhausted dad just recounting a long day in the office. Well, first I got up and there was this form I had to fill out, and as I took it to the administrator, then I had to realize I had to go over and do this, and I got a call from this person. That's how this story starts. So my first observation for us is that peace at Christmas time comes for the tired. It comes for the bored. It comes for the bedraggled of the world. If you feel like you're just tuckered out, Christmas is here for you. It brings hope for those who have bills to pay. And then the scene shifts from this government red tape to the shepherds clocking in some extra hours at work. And while they are in the fields watching the sheep, suddenly the angel appears, surrounded by light and beauty. And what we have here is a second decree. So we have the first announcement from Caesar and the second announcement from the angel. Verse 10 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." And here's what the angel says: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, if this first decree from Caesar was mundane, the second decree, by contrast, is magnificent. Notice how in both decrees, they're meant for everyone. Luke specifies in verse 1 that all the world should be registered. But of course, that's only in the mind of Caesar. In the mind of Caesar, all the world, because anything outside of his world doesn't matter. It doesn't exist. It just means the Roman Empire. But here, when the angel gives the decree, it says good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And when the angel says all the people, he means everyone. The first decree is only for the good of Caesar, but this decree is for the great joy of everyone. And the verb that Luke uses to describe this announcement, "I bring you good news," it's one word that contains the meaning of good news within itself. This is where we get the word evangelize, the verb evangelize, but we don't really have a good English word that fits here. Maybe gospeling. I am gospeling you great joy. Or good newsing. I am good newsing you great joy that will be for all the people. It means that this news cannot be anything other than good news. It's all it can be. And what is that good news? Verses 11 to 12. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, this is the the angel is speaking to the shepherds, and we don't really know. There's a lot of theories, but we don't really know how much the shepherds understood about what the angel was saying. Maybe they understood all the implications, and maybe they didn't. It doesn't matter, because the point is that the shepherds were completely overwhelmed, because at this point in the angel's message, an army of thousands of angels suddenly appeared, shouting at the top of their supernatural lungs. And this is what they say: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now let's pause for a minute. Let's rewind the tape a little bit. Where did all these angels come from? Were they, like, we thinking about how did these angels arrive at this point? What had these angels so worked up? The meaning is in this verse that what gave the angels such joy. In chapter 1 of Peter's letter, he says that the prophets from 1,000 years before, had searched and inquired carefully about the time and the place of a promised Messiah. Or the Greek word for Messiah — Messiah is a Jewish word — and the Greek word Christ. These prophets for thousands of years had been talking about this Messiah, this Christ that would come. Now, what is a Messiah? What is a Messiah? A Messiah was someone special, a unique person chosen by God to speak for God to the people and to act as a high priest between men and God. So he spoke God's words to the people. He represented God and the people to one another. But the Jewish Messiah was also meant to be a king, to be the king of all kings, to be the greatest king in all of Jewish history. And in fact, because all the Jewish kings were the greatest kings in the world, the greatest king of the Jewish kings would be the King of Kings. He was meant to be a king, to rule over his people, and through his kingdom, to rule the entire world. So we know this prophecy very familiar to us. For example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, For unto us a child is born. For unto you, the angel says, a child is born. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the what will be on his shoulders? The government will be on his shoulders. And that through him, it says in the prophecy in Isaiah, that he would bring fighting and war to an end, and he would bring peace to all time. Now, we're familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah 9, in part thanks to Handel. But you might be not as familiar with this prophecy from Zechariah. I'm a little out of order here. That's okay. I'll read this. This prophecy of Zechariah 9. Now, you know the first part of the prophecy. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's verse 9. We know this verse, this prophecy. Verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to all the ends of the earth." So there was a promise of a Messiah, a promise of a Christ who would come as a humble little child. And through this little child, he would bring an end to all war on earth and to an eternal kingdom of peace. And this promise, this peace, was what the angels were looking for. It's what they were watching for in the prophets. Peter, in his letter, says the angels longed to know about these things. So all the angels were waiting with bated breath for the news to break. The good news was for the joy of all people, but the angels themselves had been waiting for this for thousands of years, and they themselves could not hold back the joy that they felt. And so they appeared, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased." Now I want to talk about three things about why this message was so impactful, why this message brought such great joy to the angels. The first thing is that the angels were rejoicing over the reach, over the extent of this proclamation. The proclamation, like the moment that the shepherds are experiencing, spans heaven and earth, impacting both the physical and the supernatural realms. It gets really like science fiction in this moment. To have the shepherds out here and suddenly lights and flashing and an army of spiritual beings appear. It's like an intersection between two realities. And one of the ways we can see this clearly is that the proclamation extends from the highest heavens all the way down to men on earth. And the way it does this is through a parallelism. These two words are part of two lines. The words actually, if you read them, they feel like a psalm. They feel like a psalm the way the psalm uses parallel lines. So what I've done here is I rewrote it so you can see the parallelism more clearly. In the highest, which means highest places, highest heavens, there is the glory of God. This, just like many psalms, there's no verb in this celebration, in this praise. There are no verbs. And so what we have are being verbs. In the highest, there is the glory of God. They're saying the glory of God is in the highest of places. And on earth, there is peace among those of God's favor. The good news is reaching to every sphere on heaven and on earth. It begins in the highest courts of heaven and runs all the way to the rural fields and little towns around the world. So, the extent of the proclamation is that it extends everywhere, and it's meant to go everywhere in the world. This alone is good news, since there's no place on the world or in heaven that this event is not known about. This is meant to be a universal spiritual and physical reality event. That's one reason for the joy. But the main reason for the joy is not the extent of the proclamation, but the extent of the promise. That's why the angels are so excited. Because they've been waiting for thousands of years for this. When we sing these, we have our own traditions and our own family practices. We have a family Bible. We read family Christmas stories and things like this. But I'm really thankful for people like Caitlin that studies and thinks not just about what we do as a family in the here and now, but all that's led up to this Christmas moment. Because all of that backstory creates a better reason for praise. This birth, this baby, this offspring of David, this root of Jesse, this sign wrapped in blankets and lying in a trough, is the fulfillment of all the words of the prophets and the law. This baby is the rescuer, the Savior, the Messiah, and in the Lord himself. This is what the angel is. And all the angels are just... First, God has done something that has brought him accolades in the highest of heaven. This is the meaning of glory to God in the highest. Now, we know that God always has glory. He is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases, Psalm 115:1. His wherever God lives, wherever he is, there is always glory. So what does it mean when the angels specifically call out glory to God in the highest? This is because when God decides to go public with his glory, that's the secret plans of his glorious will that the Father, Son, and Spirit is planning for all time, and he makes those plans known to the watching world, then his glory is seen and his glory is recognized by all his creation. And that recognition belongs to his glory. It abounds to his glory. So that the angels, who of course the angels know that God is always glorious, something like this happens when it unfolds, they can't help but say, glory to God in the highest. So the promise we know originates with God. It's a promise of love, of mercy, of grace to humanity. But here the promise is not given in those words of love, of mercy, of grace. The promise is given in the word peace. Now, peace here does not mean something like peace and quiet, which is something that every dad asks for Christmas. I do. What would you like for Christmas? I just like some peace and quiet. No. Peace here means something far greater. We see it in the prophecies. It is the peace that comes from living in the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. The promise is peace from war, both the wars that rage outside ourselves as well as the wars and the conflict that exist within us. And this world needs peace. In our country, in Azerbaijan where we live, we're surrounded on every side by countries that are at war. Like, it's just in the news all the time. When we see international news, we're hearing about our neighbors at war. But here, even in the U.S., it's not hard to see the news about different wars that are being fought. There is peace in God's kingdom, but this world is not yet a part of that kingdom. We're not all ourselves a part of that kingdom. And so it says, there is peace among those of God's favor. And you see, even when you read it, it's a little wooden. And no translation does a great job of making it sound natural. You can see, with whom he is pleased, on whom his favor rests, NLT, with whom God is pleased. We don't use that whom very much, and so it sounds strange to us. But how do we understand what that means? This doesn't mean that only the best and the brightest get the peace of God. Like when it says in the ESV, with whom he is pleased, it doesn't mean that the star pupils receive God's peace. That's not what it means. Star students. That's okay. The kids are here, so kids can ask questions. It's okay. I'm used to that. This is the same word that Luke uses when the Father says to the Son, with you I am well pleased. And Jesus has just been baptized. He hasn't done anything yet. So God is just affirming his choice and his favor of Jesus. Or maybe even more encouraging, these are the words when Jesus says to his disciples, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So there, a little flock doesn't thing for the king. The little flock isn't smart or bright or talented. They're sheep, they're lambs. But God is pleased. He has chosen them. In other words, you are not the smartest, you are not the strongest or the most spiritual or the most religious or the fastest. To be among those chosen by God, you have to be like a little lamb and you trust him rather than yourself. Let me talk about this because we want this peace. We want this peace in our lives. But we say, what does it mean to be among those on whom God's favor rests? How do I become one of those people on whom God don't, who in here doesn't want God's favor? Who doesn't want God's blessing? Let's talk about it in terms of peace. One, you believe that there's conflict in the world, a lack of peace and fighting and mistrust. And we all see that, and we know that there are problems, brokenness and sin. But you also must see that there is a lack of peace within yourself as well. The sinful motives, the conflict of conscience, the battle that goes on within you when you want to do good, you need to see that as well. And then you need to see how our man-made, half-baked solutions for peace fail as well. Because the sin that is in you and me corrupts any peace we try to create. Jeremiah the prophet told his own people, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Our own solutions are like band-aids on bullet wounds. We need a better physician to heal the lack of peace in our hearts. We can't do it ourselves. We need a better king to establish a world where justice and peace are fair and beautiful and unbroken, because no rulers of men among men will do that. Jesus, the baby, was unlike anyone else. And so his birth brought the angels such unbridled joy, because this birth was the inauguration of that kingdom. It was the beginning of a new era, a new dispensation. To be in this kingdom means experiencing for yourself some level of the same joy at the good news that the angel brings. So when we sing, when we think, when we wonder about the meaning of this, one way to know is God's favor resting on me is, does the angel's praise echo in your own life? Does all the promise and the hope that rests on this baby at the manger come to you as well? The angels knew that this was only the beginning of the events that God had promised the prophets. The good news would not be received by only a handful of shepherds or even a sleepy town in the countryside of the Roman Empire. This peace, this promise, would grow to reach billions of people, and it would change billions of lives. It would change history. So the angels were joyful, not just because of the extent of the proclamation, not just because the extent of the promise, but also because the extent of the peace. It starts with those who are favored by God. This is clear in verse 14. The peace of the king belongs to the people of the kingdom. So if you are in here and you already belong to the king, then the peace belongs first and foremost to you. You should be grateful for that. But the angels rejoiced because the peace does not stay with you. You're not on an island. It expands, it grows, it multiplies. Peace multiplies. What is it?
Like the universe.
Like the universe expanding, yes. A universe of peace. Notice the first words of the angel a little bit early up. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And this isn't just good news for the Jewish people, but for everyone. Because if you look down a little bit further in Luke chapter 2, and you see the song of Simeon, read what he says. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. So the peace exclusively starts with those who come under the authority of the Messiah. The peace belongs to us. But both the invitation and the impact of the kingdom of peace are radically inclusive. The invitation and the offer goes out to everyone, to every ear, to every island, to every socioeconomic status. There is no one, if they are willing, who is barred from citizenship in this kingdom. There's no turning you back at the gate if you want in. And as evidence of this impact, the impact of this peace, as evidence of this invitation, the impact of this peace can be seen beyond the borders of God's kingdom, even into the dark places of the world. So I want to tell you a short story that's one of my favorite true Christmas stories to illustrate how peace of God shines in the dark places. Many of you have heard this story already, but I hope that for some of you, this is a new story. And for those whom it isn't, it is a story definitely worth telling again and again. So, it's Christmas Eve in Belgium. The year is 1914, and you're in the trenches at the front line of World War I. The British soldiers are hunkered down in the cold just before dawn breaks. And they're waiting for the sun to come up so that they can start fighting with the German soldiers across the field in their trenches. And it's still dark and it's still cold and they can't see anything. And the British soldiers hear voices, and they think that it might be the Germans preparing for a preemptive attack. And so they start to get nervous and anxious. But then they pause, and they realize that the Germans are not shouting, they're singing. The Germans are singing Christmas carols. And they look up over the edge of the trench, and they see that there are candles sitting in some of the trees on the other side of the field because the Germans have set up their Christmas tree. And so the British soldiers start singing back. And so they're both singing the same Christmas carols in their own words. And then they start talking to each other, and they exchange a few shouts to one another, and they agree to meet in the middle. They agree to form a temporary truce. And as the sun comes up on Christmas Day of 1914, the British troops and the German troops come out into the open field to meet one another. One of them describes it this way: "Later on in the day, they came towards us," he said, "and our chaps went out to meet them. I shook hands with some of them, and they gave us cigarettes and cigars. We didn't fire that day, and everything was so quiet, it seemed like a dream." Another British soldier recalled it this way: "Here we were laughing and chatting to men whom only a few hours before we were trying to kill." Other diaries and letters describe, now I'm quoting an article, describe German soldiers lighting candles around the trenches. One German infantryman described how a British soldier set up a temporary barber shop, and he charged Germans a few cigarettes for a haircut each. Other accounts describe vivid scenes of men helping their enemy soldiers collect the dead, of which there was plenty. One man says, "Eventually the English brought a soccer ball from the trenches, and pretty soon a lively game ensued. How marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus Christmas, the celebration of love managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. So for a day, even in the most brutal conflict, the clouds broke, and we got to see what the kingdom of God could do. In fact, what it is doing already to people from every nation and tongue. The hostilities were broken before the baby in the manger. We find peace in ourselves and peace among one another when we make the peace of Christmas at the center. So before we close, I have two invitations for you. Here is a picture. This really happened, guys. This is a picture of the soldiers standing together. That's a picture of the Germans and the British standing together singing songs. So here's the invitation for you this Christmas. The first is be a bringer of peace. Can you imagine how hard it was for that first soldier to come out of the trench? Like, if you, any guy, anybody has seen a war movie, you know what happens when you stick your head out of the trench. How hard it would have been. Be a bringer of peace to your work, to the dinner table, to your marriage and kids, to the flight attendant or the cashier or the government office. Let your peace shine before men so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, consciously, how can you bring peace into someone else's life? How can you bring peace into conflict? Sometimes it might just be listening. Sometimes it might be through an offering or a gift. It's not usually through shouting, but maybe there's exceptions. But one way to do this is to be somebody who bears glory. Now, Owen and I were just talking about this verse of letting your light shine right before, because he had read this verse this morning. And that the encouragement was that the one to whom glory belongs in the highest heavens is with us to bring peace. We are not angels. We don't shine like angels, but we shine like Christians. In fact, we shine better than angels. We shine like Christ when he is with us. So one way to do this is to be a bearer of glory. And the way you do this practically is to find those glorious things, be they books or songs or stories or words, and take them with you. Give them to your children. Give these things to your coworkers. Post them on social media. Hang them on your door. Don't let anybody talk you down when you put your Christmas cups up on the shelf and hide all your other cups for the season. Do the things that help remind you that Christ is with you. Be unashamed. Make a playlist of all the songs that help remind you how glorious God is, and then share that with others. We don't burn CDs anymore, which is really a bummer. I mean, or mixtapes, which is a bummer, but we should bring that back. We could go retro here. Amen. Find ways to carry glory with you so that other people can see it. Put meaning into your interactions. And for yourself, know his glory. Know the glory that the angels saw. To be a Christian is to delight in God's glory. And pray as you do it. Philippians 4:7 says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we started this message with thinking about the traditions and the bustle and all the accompaniments to Christmas. Right now, Lord, I pray that for each one of us, your Holy Spirit would meet us and would shine in glory, so that we might know you for your sake, so that we might genuinely, even as a first love, remember when we understood the meaning of the baby in the manger. Maybe it was the first time we heard that story in A Charlie Brown Christmas, and it touched us in a really simple way. Or maybe it was something we heard from a relative, from a grandparent, or an aunt, or uncle. Or maybe it was just being in church, or being part of a nativity play. Lord, open our hearts to see and experience that. But most importantly, Lord, God, help us to own it today as we go forward in our love for one another, in our action. Help us to be peacemakers in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I give a benediction? All right, why don't you all stand? This is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Happy Christmas. See you in a couple days.
Happy.